Take your Bible, go to Revelation chapter number 1. We are going to begin to do something tonight, which is, I think, going to be a blessing to you. I know it has been for me as I have studied a lot over the last year, Revelation, and the Lord's taught me a lot, and I'm very excited to begin to unpack what God has been pouring into me, and I'm so thankful for it. So thankful for the study of the Word. So thankful for the teachers that God placed in my life. 20 years ago when I was in Bible college, growing up when I was in Christian schools, so thankful for the teachers and the preachers that I've listened to along the way that have added to everything that's going to come out in this series, because I promise you, there is nothing that is original with me. Some great men of God have pointed out some things, and I've learned some things over the years, so I take no credit for what you're gonna hear tonight. It's straight out of the Bible. But that being said, I want to say just a couple preliminary things. First of all, we are going to begin Revelation, and we are going to begin it, and here's my goal. My goal is to go verse by verse through that. That is not always how I teach. Last year, we did the book of Daniel that way, and we are going to do the book of Revelation verse by verse, and we're going to take it, I prefer to say, bite by bite. We're going to take a bite, and we are going to get it. My goal is not to hurry through this. To be honest with you, outside of the rapture, I don't have any plans, so I'm just going to teach, okay? If it takes 6 months, I don't care. If it takes 2 months, I don't care. But we're gonna take this verse by verse, bite by bite. Now, let me say this. When it comes to the book of Revelation, you guys know this as well as I do. There is a ton of views out there on different ideas, different verses, different teachings. Let me tell you what I'm not going to do, okay? I want to just say this to you right up front. I'm not here to speculate, okay? If you're hanging around a book of Revelation for me to tell you who the Antichrist is, I'll go ahead and spoiler alert it. I'm not going to tell you because I don't know. And I'm going to tell you something else. You don't either, okay? In fact, you're not going to know, 2 Thessalonians says, until after the rapture. And I don't know about you, but I'm not going to be here. So I don't care who it is. One preacher said, he said, I'm going to mortgage my house to the hilt. He said, and then the rapture's going to happen. The Antichrist gets to pay for it. That's what he said, right? I don't know that that's real smart, but I get what he was saying. So I'm not here to speculate or guess. And let me tell you what we are going to do. We are going to let the Scripture speak. That's my goal, is to let the Scripture speak. I am not going to try to force a square peg in a round hole. I'm not going to try to make something fit where it don't fit. We're going to go through this. We're going to break it down. I have some behind-the-scenes goals for this series, and here's what it is, because we're getting an opportunity to do something that we don't always get to do, okay? And that is to take a book and to bite by bite go through it. So if you are new to Bible study, you might, if you'll pay real close attention, you'll learn how to do a Bible study. You'll learn how to digest and how to check and how not to get off in the weeds, but you'll learn, and my goal is to teach you in this, kind of a behind the scenes goal, is to teach you how to study the Bible, okay? So that being said, let me make a couple statements. Revelation chapter number 1, verse 3. I want to say this to you right out of the gate. I'm reading verse 3, and then I'm going to go back to verse 1 in a second. But verse number 3 says this. Revelation 1, 3, it says, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Blessed. There, did you know the book of Revelation is the only book in the Bible that carries with it a special blessing? If you read it, hear it, keep it. Just by being here tonight, you're going to be blessed for beginning this study. Amen? You believe that? Is that what the Bible says? The Bible says, blessed is he that readeth. You read it, you're blessed. You study it, keep it, hear it, you're going to be blessed. So what the Bible says. Okay, so I want you to know, first of all, that there is a special blessing that goes with this study. And then I want to say this. I'm getting the preliminary statements out of the way. The book of Revelation is the last book in the New Testament. And it's the last book in the New Testament for a reason. Okay? If you're going to understand as a believer, because you're about to see this book is written to believers. It's not written to unbelievers. That's why there's so much confusion about it. Okay? That's why it doesn't make sense to a lot of people. And there's some difficult parts of it. But I want you to understand that to understand the book of Revelation, you have got to have a pretty thorough understanding of the previous 65 books. I'm not saying every book, every truth, but you've got to understand the overall arch of Scripture, right? You've got to understand the Jewishness of the Bible. You've got to understand the gospel all the way through. You got to understand why Jesus left. You got to understand a lot of the things we've talked about over the years, which is, you know, the cosmic back and forth, the war between good and evil, Satan and God. And you've got to understand all that or you're not going to understand the book of Revelation. So if you're new and you're brand new, I want you to listen to Revelation and I want you to soak it up. But I also want you to commit that if you're rusty on some things with the overall arching trajectory of the Bible, then you need to get in that book. You need to go to our YouTube channel, listen to a lot of the teachings, build up your belief, because the book of Revelation is going to make a lot more sense if you have a pretty good understanding of the rest of Scripture. And let me say this, lastly, in the preliminary, and we're going to jump in, Revelation is a book of prophecy, okay? Revelation is a book of prophecy, but the prophecy doesn't start in chapter 4. The prophecy starts in chapter 1. The whole book is a book of prophecy. That's what I want to say, first of all. The whole book, all 22 chapters, is a book of prophecy, okay? And every chapter has specific prophecy in it. And I want to begin to unpack that now. Revelation chapter number 1, verse number 1, the Bible says this, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's stop right there. The word revelation, anybody know what it means? Revealing, a revealing. Yep, you're exactly right. You know, the Greek word is apocalypsis. Does that sound familiar? How many ever heard of the apocalypse? That's what revelation means. The apocalypse is the revelation. It is the revealing. Notice this, okay? It's not revelation. It's the revelation. The revealing of who? Of Jesus Christ. Okay? So the all 22 chapters of this book are here to open something up to you and reveal something to you. And that something happens to be Jesus. Are you with me? So it's the revealing of Jesus Christ. Let's read on. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Okay? I want you to notice the flow here. And if you get my notes later, you'll see this. The flow here is, watch this. God gave the revelation or the revealing of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. So the Father has handed this prophecy to the Son, Jesus. And the Bible says, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. That's the purpose. The purpose of the book is to show unto who? What does it say? It says his servants, right? The purpose of the book of Revelation is to show you and I, those who are believers, the things that are shortly going to come to pass. How many have ever seen a pastor or teacher and just say, you know what? You can't understand the book of Revelation. Don't even try. You ever seen that attitude? I've seen it plenty. Oh, we don't preach and teach Revelation because who can understand that stuff anyway? Can't understand that. Well, the Bible says that it is the revealing of Jesus Christ, and the purpose of it is to show his servants those things which must shortly come to pass. Did you know that the things that are going to come on this earth are not to be a surprise to you and to me? We're supposed to know. Did you know that the signs of the times, you know, people always say, well, the Lord's going to come back as a thief in the night. Well, the Bible says he's not going to, Peter said it, I think it was Peter. He said, he's not going to come as a thief to you. You're not in darkness. You're in light. You're going to know. So you're supposed to be in tune. And I think a lot of us have alarm bells going off on the inside of us because of the times that we're living in. We're seeing some unbelievable stuff. Well, I want you to see this. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, God gave to Jesus, skip down, it says, and he, Jesus, sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So notice the flow here. It's the Father to the Son, right, to the angel to John. Are you with me? And you're about to see what that means. Now, I want to draw your attention because the words in the Bible are so important. Look at this. To show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. There's a key word in there. And here it is. Show. John was not told, write, I'm going to tell you a story and write it down. By God. John was shown the movie. Are you with me? When you see the events of chapter 11 and you see a beast rising out of the sea and you see all these kind of things, John was shown what was going to happen and what happened in the revealing of Jesus Christ, the revelation, the apocalypse. He's shown it. You know what it doesn't say? It doesn't say that God explained it to him. He showed it to him. Can you imagine? Sometimes I've sat under preachers and teachers that teach the Bible, and it's like drinking out of a fire hydrant, right? And you're just like trying to take it all in, and you can't because there's so much, right? Can you imagine God saying, hey, I'm going to show you the end of the world, boom, and take you on a trip? That's what John got. It wasn't told to him like, hey, John, I'm going to tell you a story. Dictate this down. It was shown to him. It was shown to him. Okay? Verse 2, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. So this is the beginning of the letter. And John, he did bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Verse number 3 tells us about the blessing. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this what? Prophecy. Does it say the prophecy starts in chapter 4? No, it says, you're going to hear the words of this prophecy. It is all known as a prophecy. That is going to be very important. You say, Brandon, why have you said that 2 or 3 times already? Because when I get to next week and I start talking about the churches, I want you to see that those churches in chapter 2 and 3 that you're going to find out about, those, so many Bible teachers have treated those as standalone and don't know why they're included in the book of Revelation. I'm going to begin to unpack it here in a second to you, but we're going to really dig into that aspect next week because what John is saying is all of the book is a prophecy. And what I'm going to show you is chapter 2 and 3 are a clock that shows you 2,000 years ago in advance the history of the church. And you don't understand it, and it's impossible to pick up on it unless you're at the end. It's a clock. It's a ticking clock counting down to the kingdom of God being ushered in. That's why we've called this whole series, Revelation, the countdown to the kingdom. Okay? So all of it's a prophecy. And keep those things which are written therein for the time is at hand. Now look at verse number 4. That's the first little bite, verses 1 through 3. Now, John begins this letter, and all we're going to focus on is these first 20 verses tonight, okay? And I'm trying to cover some ground. I want to be very mindful with your time, very appropriate with your time. But let's take the second bite here, verse number 4. John, this is him saying, I'm writing the letter, John to the 7 churches, which are in Asia. Now, notice that, and we'll come back to it in a few minutes, where it talks about the churches in Asia. So this book of Revelation is being written from the Father, given to Jesus, to the angel, to John. He's being shown these things and he's writing them down. They are going to be distributed. This revelation, this revealing of Jesus Christ is going to be sent to the seven churches in Asia, whoever they are. We'll talk about them in a second. Watch this. Grace be unto you and peace from him, notice this, which is and which was and which is to come. Now notice that right there. Which is, which was, and which is to come. So, it's a very interesting way for God to talk to John. He says, basically, John is saying to these churches, he's saying, look, grace be unto you and peace. He's talking about God, obviously, but he refers to God as he which is. That is current, right? Present. And which was. That's past. And then he says, and which is to come. Okay? So John is beginning his letter here and saying, look, I'm writing to these seven churches what God handed down, what the Father handed down to Jesus. Jesus handed to the angel handed to me. And he said, grace to you, peace. That's the message they wanted me to tell you. Okay? From him which is and which was and which is to come. This is a way of saying that God always has been. He is present, yes, but he's past, and he's also eternal, okay? When Jesus, what is the often recited name of Jesus? Jesus said, I am, right? I am. So if you go to the burning bush experience, and the voice that called to Moses out was Jesus Christ. What did he say? He said, Moses said, well, what's your name? You're our God. What is your name? I don't even know your name. He said, I am. Tell Pharaoh I am sent you. What was God's name? I am. So at the time of Moses, God was, right? Now, when they came to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane to take him to crucify him, what did he say? They said, who are you looking for? Jesus walks over and he goes, who are you looking for? And they said, well, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am. And they knocked him on their butts. So the Bible says, he said, I've never read that. Go back and read it again then. The Bible says that they fell down after he said, I am. Okay? His name is I am. So in that moment, was he? Yes. If you go back 1,000 years, he was. If you go forward 1,000 years, he is. He is the one that is, which was, and which is to come. Okay? So, just getting her feet wet here. He says, John is saying, look, the Father, the eternal almighty God said grace and peace to you. And he's talking to these seven churches that are going to get this letter. And then he says that the letter is from somebody else too. Okay. So he says, John to the seven churches. Okay. Grace and peace. Grace unto you and peace from him, which is and which was and which is to come and from somebody else. Who? The seven spirits which are before his throne. Now, when you get into language like this and you say seven spirits before his throne, a lot of people, they start reading in Revelation and they're lost immediately, right? Seven spirits before his throne. I want you to understand something right out of the gate, okay? Seven is going to be repeated in this book over and over and over again, okay? It is God's perfect number. It is the number of completion. Are you with me? Okay. How many days of creation were there? 6 days of creation, and on the seventh, he rested. Why? Because it was complete. All right. How many days are in a week? Seven. And then it starts over again. It completes the week. Okay. You see what I'm saying? It goes all throughout. We could go example after example. In fact, the book of Revelation is divided into seven sevens, okay? The book of Daniel, how many remember those 70 sevens, right? I mean, it's like math all throughout the Bible. If you say, Brandon, I'm new to this and I'm kind of lost, seven is God's perfect number and it means completeness. That's what you need to know right now, okay? So you say, okay, how does that tie into seven spirits that stand before the throne of God, okay? When you see seven spirits, seven churches, seven candlesticks, seven angels, you're going to see all this play out. It means complete. I heard one preacher say it like this, and this is so true. He said, substitute the word, okay? Substitute the word seven for 100% and read it again. So the letter is from him, which is and which was and is to come, and from 100% of the Spirit, which is before the throne. All of the Spirit of God is what it's saying. Now, let me think about this, and let me tax your brain, okay, for a second. The Holy Spirit, when we accept Christ, moves into our life, right? The church has that. The Old Testament saints didn't have that, right? We have it. From the day of Pentecost, what made the church different is the Holy Spirit moved into you. What? Paul said, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? There is no temple right now in Jerusalem for them to sacrifice in. You, during this church age, are the temple. You are distinct. We are different than David and Solomon and all them. We're saved. We're still believers in God, but they weren't members of the church. The church is special. The Holy Spirit lives on the inside of us. Now, when I go home tonight, the Holy Spirit goes with me. And the Holy Spirit goes with you. Why? You're a believer. What's the evidence? You know the biblical definition for what a Christian is? It's somebody that has the Holy Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit of God, you're saved. It's the seal. It's the earnest money down guaranteeing that God is going to fulfill his promises. So if the Holy Spirit goes home with you and he goes home with me, the Holy Spirit can be in a lot of different places at once. Would you agree with that? Well, in this opening chapter of Revelation, okay, the Spirit is all in front of the throne. That's the way you need to understand that. So John says this letter is from him which was, or which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the Spirit of God, complete Spirit of God. That's how you need to think of seven. It's not, there's not seven individual spirits of God, okay? Don't let this language. When you see the word seven, think complete. Think 100%. Everybody with me? Nod your head if you are, okay? We're wading out. We're about knee deep, okay, right now. And we're about to jump in. And how many have ever waded out in a cool creek and in these mountains here, and you wade out, and it's like, whoo, it's cool, it's cool. Whoo, whoo. And you get up about waist, and it's like, whoo, okay, we're going in. It's getting real now. Well, it's about to get real, okay? So this letter, what did y'all do? So this letter is from the Father, and then you see it's from the Spirit, right? And then you look at verse number 5, and from Jesus Christ. So all John is saying is this letter to the seven churches is from the Father, from the Son, and from the Holy Spirit. Okay? But watch what he says. He said the letter to the seven churches is from Jesus Christ, and from Jesus Christ, who is, and it calls Jesus certain names here. It says who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead. How many know that Jesus is the faithful witness? Amen? He's a faithful witness. Also, he's the first begotten of the dead. He's the first one to die and come back to life. He's the firstborn. He is the first fruits. Remember last Easter when we celebrated Easter, but we didn't celebrate Easter. We celebrated the Feast of First Fruits, which is the first Sunday morning after the Passover, which is when Jesus rose from the dead. He was the Feast of First Fruits. Okay? He was the firstborn of the dead. And notice this, and the prince of the kings of the earth. So there's three titles for Jesus. He is called the faithful witness, he's called the first begotten of the dead, and he's also called the prince of the kings of the earth. Now, and John adds here, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Okay? Now, look at verse number 6. And hath made us. So he's not only saved us, Jesus has, but he hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And we'll talk about that. If you are born again, your future with God is to rule and reign with him. Okay? We have talked about this a whole lot, and we're going to talk about the prophecy surrounding this. But if you, how you live your life today, do you do worthwhile things or worthless things after you're saved? It determines the amount of reward that you get. That's why the Bible says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. because what you do today matters, because you are going to rule as kings and priests with him in his kingdom. And the more faithful you are, the more people you lead to Christ, and the more you do for God that matters, will elevate your status and what you get to do in the kingdom. Is everybody tracking with me on that? Okay? And I don't have time to really go into that, but there's a lot in the New Testament, especially about that. Now, so it's talking, and he's just making some preliminary remarks, and he says in verse number 7, behold, he, still talking about Jesus, cometh with clouds, okay? And this is talking about the second coming at the end, not the rapture, but the second coming. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Remember when we talked about the rapture of the church, and we'll talk about that in this book too, but the rapture is a snatching away. It is a catching away where God takes his people that have believed in him. Nobody sees it coming, right? It just happens. But the Bible says that the second coming, every eye is going to see him. Okay? Every person on earth is going to see Jesus coming and be shaken in their boots at the second coming. You and I won't be here because we're snatched away before then. But we'll break all that down. So he's made us, he comes with clouds, every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. Notice that. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. So at the second coming, everybody's going to be very upset when they see him coming, because all those people that have rejected him are going to see him coming to judge the earth finally. And we'll talk about that. But watch what it says. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Then verse number 8 says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord. Okay, Alpha and Omega just simply means, like it says, the beginning and the end. Okay, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come. So this little bite of verses 4 through 8 ends much the way it started, by saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, okay, which is and which was and which is to come. Jesus is saying, hey, I started it, I'm going to end it, I am, I was, and I will be. Okay? Everybody on the same page? Nothing too crazy here so far. All right? He goes on. Verse number 9. Now, John then goes into verse number 9 through verse number 18. He tells us how all this letter came to happen. Okay? He's writing this letter in verses 1 through 8, and he's telling us, he's writing what Jesus told him to write. We find out in just a second. Jesus had told him to write this, okay? And John tells us his story of what happened to him. Let's read it. And I, John, who also am your brother, okay? Remember, who's he talking to? I, John, who also am your brother. Remember, this is a letter going to the churches. And John's saying, hey, churches, I'm your brother, okay? Who also am your brother, and companion in tribulation. So this letter is about to be sent out to all the seven churches in Asia. And John says, hey, I'm your brother in Christ. I'm your brother and your companion in tribulation. In fact, where he's writing it from is an island where he's exiled by himself called Patmos. And he's writing this letter while suffering for the name of Jesus. Okay? So, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Okay? So, John is telling us, hey, I was out in this island called Patmos. And I want to show a picture, first of all. I want to show you, we referenced just a second, we're about to get into it again. There's seven churches that this letter is going to go out to. First of all, I want to show the picture of these churches, if we have that, okay? Here is these churches, okay? Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. These are the seven churches. Now, if you were to look at a map, these seven churches that John is talking about today reside in the country that we would call Turkey, okay? How appropriate for Thanksgiving time, right? Okay, so these modern-day Turkey, John calls it Asia at that time, okay? So, but I want to show the other picture that shows where the island of Patmos is. Nope, not that one. That one, okay? So here's another picture And it's kind of fuzzy down at the bottom. You can see the churches laid out there. But you see over on the left corner, just right off out in the island, out into the water there. Everybody see that? All right. That is the island of Patmos. And John is on this island. Okay. You can go back to the scripture. So John is on this island. And the Bible says that he was there for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Okay. Now, here's what happened. The Romans came in. How many remember the Romans from some of our studies? And we talked about church history and biblical history and things like that. The Romans were ruling basically the known world at this time. Now, the Romans had some revolts from the Jewish people, because the Jewish people had this thing about bowing down and paying homage to an emperor, right, and calling him God. The Romans were big on that, but the Jews didn't like to do that, obviously, right? So the Romans were pretty strict with most people, but they were a little lenient on the Jews, and they allowed them to keep their, as long as they paid the taxes and did everything else, they could keep their God and just, you know, just pay homage to him, okay? So they did that, and in the early days of the church, so Jesus was crucified in the early 30s, 30 to 32, somewhere right in there. Jesus was crucified and killed, and that was under Roman rule. But then the Jews kind of had this special arrangement with the Jews. If we don't create, you know, we pay our taxes, do things, we can kind of keep our God and you know, keep our temple and things like that. Well, in the early days of Christianity, if you read the book of Acts, the early church was very Jewish, right? Okay, you had Peter and you had John and you had all these guys, and they were Jewish guys. And where did they go to get their converts? They went into the synagogue, and they would go, and remember that whole, we've talked about it, they would argue over, hey, you know, can we eat anything we want? And there was that whole, are we supposed to still be Jewish or not? They were very Jewish in the way that they went about things. Well, by the end of the first century, in the time that this is being written, now, I want you to imagine this. John is writing this. John's the last apostle still alive when he's writing. He's on an island, exiled by himself, and he's probably between 80 and 90 years old at this time, okay? Back when he was a young man, when he was about 18, 20, 22, he was an apostle and walked for 3 years with Jesus, arm in arm. At the Last Supper, he was leaned over on Jesus, just hanging with Jesus at the Last Supper. Okay? That's John. Now he's an old man, and he's exiled to Patmos. He's 80-something years old, probably. He's exiled for the word of God. Because what happened was, the Romans, as the church grew and as decades went by, and you're getting to the end, you're getting to the 80s, 90s, pushing 100, right, of that first century, something happened. The church became less Jewish and more Gentile. Okay? More Gentile. And then the Romans are like, hey, you're not so much Jewish anymore. You bow down to the emperor, right? Well, Christians ain't going to bow down to an emperor, because we're not going to worship anybody but God. That's the first commandment, right? We're not going to do that. So there began to be a very large persecution against the church. They killed, I mean, in the 60s, in like 66, they killed Paul, right? They killed Peter. They killed all those guys, like, you know, and the last 20 years have been persecution. Well, John got in trouble. They never did kill him. They tried. Tradition says they boiled him in oil, but he just wouldn't die. And I guess the reason he wouldn't die is because God wasn't done with him. God wanted something out of John, and he wanted him to write this letter from Patmos as the last living apostle that walked with Jesus and all the authority. You got to understand, in the early church, okay, they didn't have a printed Bible with all 66 books of it all together, and you didn't just pull out your, you know, you didn't go to Nelson Publishing or whatever, or just pop down to the Christian bookstore or hop on Amazon and order a Bible. It didn't happen like that. They circulated these letters to the Philippians, and these letters over here to Colossae, and these letters to Thessalonica. They would circle these letters and pass them out. And what they recognized as scripture? Don't miss this. You know what the test was? Did an apostle or somebody write very close to an apostle write it? Did an apostle write it? Is it connected with an apostle or not? One of the 12, was it connected to him or not? Well, of course, John, he's the last one, man. And so these churches in Asia are about to get this letter that God's revealing to him, and they're gonna hang on to it, and they're gonna be like, oh my goodness, John wrote this, the Apostle John. The Apostle John. Think about that. The Apostle John, 80-something years old, on the Isle of Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He was being persecuted. Okay? By the way, he's by himself, exiled on the island of Patmos. And look at verse number 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Can I tell you something? You don't have to have people around to get in the Spirit with God. Amen? You don't have to have people around to get in tune with God. And what John means here is, watch what he says. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, people argue over what's meant by the Lord's day. I think, as the tradition was of the early church, the Lord's day became Sunday because Jesus rose on a Sunday and they treated that as the Lord's day, okay? That's my opinion on that, and I try to always tell you my opinion if it comes up. But the point is, whatever day it was of the week, he was in the Spirit, okay? He was in a special time of communion with God. And if you've never experienced that special time of communion with God, I'm talking about where you just get so enthralled in the Word and God that everything else just melts away and you are in, we would say today you're in the zone, but you're in the spiritual zone and God's just working with you and he's moving in you. Some of you are beginning to taste that in your life. It's a special place. It's a sweet place to live. And man, sometimes for me, it's not even a place you stay all the time, but it's a place you want to stay. But you kind of, because of our sinfulness and our flesh and our failures and our bad attitudes and our rotten demeanors and stuff, we kind of ebb and flow out of it. But man, let me tell you something. If you ever get in the Spirit of God and live in that place, it is special. Well, John was in that place. He was in a spiritual place. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now I want you to think about this. Here he is. He's in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He's in tune with God. He's there. And the Bible says, and he heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. John is walking with God. It's just God showing him things. He's experiencing God. He's exiled. He's on this island by himself. But he's in the Spirit. And then suddenly somebody comes up behind him and blows a trumpet. That's what it says. I heard behind me a great voice. Now, it wasn't really a trumpet, but it was a voice like a trumpet, is what it says, as of a trumpet. I want you to think about that. Have you ever been by yourself thinking nobody else is around? And man, yeah, you just, sometimes I'll put earbuds in, right? And you'll be just working along. You'll just be doing something, and somebody will walk up to you, and they'll tap you on the shoulder, or you'll catch them out of it, and it scares you to death, doesn't it? Can you imagine something blaring at you while you're in the zone? That's what happened to John. He heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Okay? As of a trumpet. By the way, all throughout Scripture, a lot of times God's voice is equated to a trumpet. Okay? And what are we waiting on even tonight? We are waiting on a trumpet to sound. So John is there, and he hears a trumpet, a voice like a trumpet. And here's what the voice said. Verse 11, saying, I am Alpha and Omega. We've heard that before, right? That means the first and the last. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Now watch this. And what thou seest, write in a book. Now, how many have your Bible in front of you? Okay. What color are the words? They're red, right? Why? Because you're about to find out this is Jesus speaking. I'm on spoiler alert, Jesus is talking, right? Okay, we're gonna show you that. But here's what he says. This voice that comes behind John while he's on the island of Patmos on this day, he's in the Spirit, and the voice comes up behind him and says, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book. So while we're reading Revelation, the revealing of Jesus Christ. How'd that come to be? It came to be when Jesus came up behind John on the island of Patmos and said, I am Alpha and Omega, write a book. Literally, that's how it happened. Write a book. Write in a book Watch what he says. And send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. Let's put up those seven churches, that first picture, once again. So John is told by Jesus here to send a letter, what, write in a book, and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. And then in verse 11, he goes on and he lists out those churches. Now I want you to, this is where, leave that picture up there for a second. He says, write, I'll read and you just watch the map. And send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus. Notice on the left-hand side, bottom, Ephesus, right? And unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea, okay? So he lists out seven churches. You say, why seven churches? Why those seven churches? We're going to answer all of those questions, okay? The book of Revelation, if you will take it bite by bite, detail by detail, you can understand the majority of it if you'll take the time to look. And we're going to answer all those questions. What are these churches and what do they signify and what do they mean? And that day, we're going to look at all of those questions. But a little bit, bite by bite. John, write in a book, send it to these churches in Asia. And he lists out the seven churches. So here's John. Watch what he does. And I turned, verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me. So John, wouldn't you be curious? John turns to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, here's what he saw. I saw seven golden candlesticks. Now, we all know what a candlestick is, and by the way, this is described in the book of Exodus. This is what we would call the menorah, right? It was in the temple. This is a candlestick. That's what we believe it to look like, because it's the only candlestick talked about in the whole Bible. And the way that you understand what the Bible talks about is by other things that the Bible talks about. So if the Bible talks about candlesticks in Exodus and it talks about it in Revelation, there's probably a correlation there, right? So we want you to understand that. Don't, and when I say we're not going to speculate, we're not going to, there's a lot of people say, well, I think the candlesticks mean this. I think this. In fact, later on in the chapter, Jesus tells us what the candlesticks are, but we're not going to take our thought and put it over top and try to fit that square peg in a round hole and make something that we believe. We're going to leave our presuppositions and all that. I don't care what tradition you were brought up in. As we go through Revelation, we're just going to see what the Scripture says, and we're going to let you know what the best commentary on the Bible is? The Bible. So if the Bible talks about an eagle in Revelation, it talks about an eagle in Daniel. You need to study the Daniel eagle to figure out what the Revelation eagle is. God's given. I say this all the time for you new folks to Catalyst. The Bible, listen to me, is written in code. The Bible's written in code. And the reason it's written in code, you say, why is there a piece over here of this doctrine and a piece over here and a piece over here? So the devil couldn't put it all together and prevent the message of God. The devil gets it, but he only gets it after. Did you know they crucified Jesus? And the Bible says that if the princes of this world, if the leadership, the principalities of the darkness of this world had known that if they killed Jesus, it would actually kill them, they wouldn't have killed him. But he's smarter than they are. And what you're about to see in this book of Revelation is code. And I'm going to show you in chapter 2 and 3 that God has written a code that we are just now, and you, here's the deal. You are the generation that are the first ones to begin to see something in Scripture that 2,000 years ago they didn't see because they were on that side of it and we're on this side of it. And oh my goodness, things are starting to make sense. Being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. So I see seven golden candlesticks, John says, and in the middle of the candlesticks is one like unto the Son of Man. Now this is a title in Scripture, if you look up the Son of Man, that is often used for Jesus. Because Jesus, he's seeing, right, one like the Son of Man. Now, that's some curious language, and I want you to put yourself in John's shoes. He's seeing Jesus, but it's about to describe what Jesus looked like, and he looks like a man, but not like any man I've ever seen. It looks like a man, but different. It's the same thing that the king saw when he threw the three Hebrew boys in the fiery furnace. And he said, hey, how many boys do we throw in the fiery furnace? I said, three. He said, well, I see four, and the fourth is like the Son of God. Began to see there's something different. It's not just an ordinary man. It's like unto the Son of Man. Now watch this. And then it goes down through here, okay? Goes down, and it begins to describe what this one, like unto the Son of Man, looked like. Now let's read his description. Look at this. Here's seven candlesticks. Somebody standing in the middle of the candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, and here's what he looks like. He's clothed with a garment down to the foot. So he's got a garment that flows all the way down to his feet. First thing, okay? If you get the notes, this is all in there, okay? Then it says, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Now, we don't use that kind of language anymore. I'm using King James Version, 400 years old. It means he has a girdle or a sash around his chest area. That's what it means. Okay, if you get a more modern translation, it'll say chest and it'll probably say sash. Look at this, verse 14. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. Now, this is a man, but, okay, not any man, right? There's probably some men in here who've seen your wife look at you with eyes that had flames of fire, but never, right? So his eyes were as a flame of fire. Now watch this. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. What does voice sound like? Probably like Niagara Falls. Rushing mighty water. Just, you can't describe it. So it gives us this description of him. And then it goes on. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Some of the modern translations will say his countenance was like the sun shining in its brightness. Like you couldn't even behold it. It was at full strength. You're right in the sun. That's how his countenance looked. John sees this. Remember? He hears a voice like a trumpet, and it tells him to write a book, and he turns around to see who's talking, and he sees seven candlesticks, and in the middle of the candlesticks, this one like unto the Son of Man that's described like this. Now, I want to show you something kind of interesting, and go with me for a second here. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. Don't turn there. I just want to show you something on the screen, and I want you to walk with me here for a second. How many come to the Daniel series? Okay, a lot of it. Daniel 7, 9. Watch this. Daniel said, I beheld till thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool, his throne like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. You begin to see some of the same language in what Daniel saw. Look at Daniel chapter 10, verse 5 through 6. Daniel says, then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body was like the beryl, and his face is the appearance of lightning, bright, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. There's a lot of similarity. What did Daniel see? He saw God. What is John seeing in chapter 1? He is seeing God, Jesus, who's God. But I want you to notice something, and don't miss this. John, track with me here. John's 80, 90 years old, right? What did he used to do? What was his old job back when Jesus was around? He was a what? He was an apostle. He's still an apostle, by the way, right? He's an apostle. He walked with Jesus. You think he knew Jesus? In fact, John says in his gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it says over and over, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Remember that? The disciple whom Jesus loved, that was John's favorite way to refer to himself and John. I love that. You think he would recognize Jesus? He doesn't. You see? In fact, watch what he does. Go back to Revelation, chapter number 1, verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, scared him to death. Let me tell you something. Because the book of Revelation is going to reveal who? Who's it revealing? The revealing of Jesus Christ. John looked and saw Jesus in his pre-incarnate self. You're not looking at the baby Jesus. You're not looking at the Jesus that walked the earth and looked and talked and you were buddies with, leaned over, right? And you respected him, but you got to live with him and eat with. This, in the book of Revelation, is Jesus in the way he was before the world began. And the way we will see him forever. Let me tell you something. Can you imagine being in the world and seeing the second coming of Christ and seeing him come at you? I've said this before and it upsets people. When Jesus comes back, when we get into this book of Revelation, we start talking about tribulation and the wrath of God being poured out and then ending up with the second coming. Jesus is not coming as the lover and the healer. He's coming as the avenger. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. He's coming to settle things up. So you got to understand that. John fell. Look at verse 17 again. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And watch what Jesus does. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. So what's John doing? Fearing. He's afraid. He didn't pass out and all like dead. No, he was afraid. And Jesus is like, fear not, I am the first and the last. That's Alpha and Omega, right? Watch what he says. Now watch what Jesus says here. I am, notice that, I always watch for the I ams in Scripture. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. So Jesus gives us a threefold description of himself here. Watch this. And you'll see this early in the chapter. There's something that compares to it. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. So Jesus said, I live, I'm now, but I was dead, but I'm alive forevermore. There's the past, present, and future, which correlates with the first part of the chapter that said, he which is and which was and which is to come. What Jesus, all throughout the Bible, Jesus and God, a lot of people get confused about, you know, was Jesus God? Yes, he was God. He is God. Okay? It's interchangeable. He is the Ancient of Days. He is the creator of the world. But you say, what John saw was Jesus, right, as he was before he became a man. See, we think of Jesus as the man, right, that walked the shores of Galilee and, okay? But you got to understand, he is an eternal. He's God. And when he was born as a human being, he didn't look like that in heaven. In fact, John chapter 17, let me show you this. John chapter 17, this is the night before Jesus went to the cross, and here's what he prayed to his Father. He said this, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. He goes on, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Look at 4 and 5. I, Jesus talking to the Father, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. It's done. Watch what he says now. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. See, there was a glory that, do you understand that Jesus was God and he left heaven? He sat down being the king. And he left and came down here to get us out of the mess we're in. The Bible says in Romans, Hebrews, he was made lower than the angels. He humbled himself. That's why when the disciples are arguing over who's the greatest, Jesus is like, shut up. I'm God and I left heaven to come down here. I don't want to hear you guys bickering and fussing over who's the greatest. I am he that liveth, verse number 18, 118. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Notice this, and have the keys of hell and of death. What does this speak to? It speaks to the book of Revelation being about Jesus coming back with a sword coming out of his mouth in a radiant glory with the keys. In other words, I'm in charge. This is his place. The devil has had free reign here for a while, and he has created some turmoil, hasn't he? In my life, he has. Okay? You give in to that old buzzard, man, you'll end up way out there and where you shouldn't be. Jesus will come and take care of him, and he's got the keys. He's in charge. Now, let me show you these last two verses. I got 9 minutes, and here is where we're going to set up for next week. And here's what I want you to understand. I'm about to give you in verse number 19 the whole layout for the book of Revelation. I'm going to give you the outline. You ready? Verse number 19. Remember Jesus told John, standing among the candlesticks, write a book. Here's what he tells him to write. Write the things which thou hast seen, comma, and the things which are, comma, and the things which shall be hereafter. Three sections. The book of Revelation is divided into three sections, and it is those sections. The things that John saw, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. That's the three divisions of the book of Revelation. And in fact, tonight, we've covered the first one, the things which he's seen, right? The other two are a little bit longer. You're not a third of the way through, okay? But watch this. This is fascinating to me. The things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. That's the outline for the book of Revelation. Now, here's what I want you to understand. What had John seen? Go back to verse 19. What had John seen? Well, he just saw the whole candlestick and Jesus in the middle of the candlestick thing, right? So what did he do? He wrote it. Write the things which thou hast seen. Well, what have you seen, John? Well, I saw seven candlesticks, and I turned around, and there you were in the middle of them. Okay, write it down. What's chapter one? It's John writing down what he saw. On the Isle of Patmos, he saw that scene play out, and Jesus said, hey, write a book. And so what does John tell us? He gives us the things that he saw. Now, that's pretty easy to figure out. What is Jesus talking about? Three, write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. So, there is, in the book, three divisions. The things that John has seen are covered in chapter number one. So that leaves us with the things that are and the things that shall be hereafter. So where do we know where those start and where they end? Okay? So the things that you saw is chapter 1. It's pretty easy to deduce. But we got chapter 2 through 22. So where are the things that are and the things which shall be hereafter? The Bible gives us a clue, okay? Gives us a big clue. Go to chapter number 4, verse number 1. And I'll put this verse. It's the only verse out of chapter 1 that we're going to look at in Revelation tonight. The Bible says, and I'm reading King James here, but I want to tell you what a more accurate translation is, okay? Revelation chapter 4, verse number 1. This is chapter 4. This is after the letter to the seven churches. Watch what it says. It says, after this. After this I looked, and behold, the door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, I will show thee things which must be hereafter. If you have a modern translation, here's what it, like, even if you have like a New American Standard, anybody got a New American Standard? Anybody got an ASV? Okay. Here's what it'll say, and this is a more accurate translation. Instead of after this, like the King James says, it'll say this, after these things. Chapter 4 starts literally in the Greek with the words, after these things I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, after these things. So, think about that. There's three divisions to the book. The things that you've seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Okay? So what he's saying is, the things that you've seen is chapter 1. So when does the second part and the third part start? Well, we know, based on Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, that after these things starts chapter 4, verse 1. These things, after these things, begins section number 3. So what's in the middle? What's in the middle between 1 and 4? 2 and 3. Y'all are smart, okay? So chapter 1 is the things he saw, and after these things starts in chapter 4. So the first section is chapter 1 by itself, the things that he saw. And the things that are chapter 2 and chapter 3. And after these things is chapter 4 on. It's very important that you understand that, okay? That's how it breaks down. Because here's what you're going to find out. John saw the scene in chapter 1, okay? And here's what you're going to find out. Chapter 2 and chapter 3 deal with the things that are. What is chapter 2 and 3? It is seven letters to seven churches, okay? And I'm going to go ahead and let the cat out of a bag. The section number 2 of the book of Revelation is about the church age. Seven churches. What did we say seven means? It means the entirety, the completeness of the church. And the third section is after these things. After what things? After the church. I get chills. Because chapter 1, verse number 19 lays it out. John, you saw this. Then I want you to write the things that are. I'm about to show you in chapter 2 and 3. What are the things that are? It's the church. And then he says, after these things, I'm going to show you everything that's going to come after that. After what things? After the church. You see, we are on a countdown clock. And the things that he saw have already happened. You know where we're living right now? We're living in chapter 2 and 3. And we're waiting on chapter 4. That's what I want. What does chapter 4 start with? After these things, go to 4:1 again. After this, or after these things, I looked, and behold, the door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard were as it were of a what? Did you know the word church is mentioned over and over in chapter 1, 2, 3. Never mentioned again from chapter 4 all the way to the end. It's mentioned at the very end after all the tribulation. Why? We're not here. Amen? Good news, breaking news, you're not here. Now, this is, here's what I want you to understand. And goodness gracious, I almost did it. I got that much. Okay, here's the deal. Listen to me. What you're going to find out is this. Thomas, put up that last little deal here, that last little graph. What you're going to find out is we are in a period called the church age. Okay? And the church age has a beginning point and it has an ending point, right? The church began when? Pentecost. What started the church? Holy Spirit moved in. What's going to end the church? Holy Spirit moving out. What's in the middle? Chapter 2 and 3. What is that? Seven letters to seven literal churches in John's day, but they represent a deeper prophetic meaning. And what I'm going to do next week is I'm going to begin to take you through each of these churches. Go ahead and put that church picture back up. Okay? I'm going to take you through, starting in Ephesus, going to Smyrna, going to Pergamos, going to Thyatira, going to Sardis, going to Philadelphia, going to Laodicea. And that is the order that it goes in. And what you're going to find out is that if you study history and cross-reference it with the Bible, that the description of the churches in Ephesus first, then Smyrna, then Pergamos, then Thyatira, then Sardis, then Philadelphia, then Laodicea are like a clock winding. And it begins with Ephesus, which is the first church, and it goes through the 2,000 years of church history Jesus laid out before it happened in chapter 2 and 3. Ephesus was the first one, the apostolic church, the one where the apostles were. And you can see, and then it ends with Laodicea. Laodicea is the one that said, "You're not hot, you're not cold. I want to spew you out of my mouth," Jesus said. We're going to look at that church. Spoiler alert again, we are that church. How do you know we're near the end, Brandon? When I lay this out, it's going to make the hair stand up. When I describe the Laodicean church to you, it will describe the culture that we live in and where we're at. To a T. Let me say this, and I'm done. The last verse, chapter 1, verse 20. Let me just read the last verse. "The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks." The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. "And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches." Remember, Jesus was standing in the middle of the candlesticks? What I'm going to show you next week is that these candlesticks are these churches. But he wrote a letter to seven churches in Asia, but seven represents completeness and 100%. It's actually a letter to the entire church that would ever exist. Okay? And I want to show you something pretty cool too. Bible says that the stars are in his right hand. And it tells us that the stars are the angels of the seven churches. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that the angels are ministering spirits to those that believe in Jesus and are saved. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 14. Can I tell you what the armies of heaven, the angel armies, you know what their job is right now? You are being watched over by God's protective forces. And they're in his hand. And he's walking in the middle of the churches. He knows everything. When he writes these letters to these seven churches, he tells them everything about them. "I know what you're doing. I know what you're thinking. I know what you're not doing." We're going to lay that out. We're going to look at 2,000 years of church history in two chapters. Pretty cool stuff. Father, we love you. I love the Bible. We've looked at 20 verses of Scripture tonight. And that's not a whole lot of progress in a 22-chapter It's going to take 6 months to get through this. It's okay. Lord, just teach us your word. Unpack it. Help us to look. Help us to take it in. But God, don't let us just take it in for the sake of taking it in. Father, the time is short. The day is at hand. We have got, if we claim Christ, if I say I'm a believer, then it's time to live like it. It's time to act like it. You shouldn't have to beg me to read my Bible and to pray and to put my trust in you. You shouldn't have to beg me to share the gospel. You shouldn't have to beg me to go to church. You shouldn't have to beg me to get down on my knees and give thanksgiving to you. You shouldn't have to beg me, God, to do good to other people, to show them the love of God by my actions. Father, some of us in this room, we need to get ourselves right and realize the time is short. And we need to start living and acting how we say we believe. Help us, Lord. We need you. We need you. Impact our families and our community and light us up for the things of God. Revive us. Motivate us. And now we're going to go out into the world. May people be saved through our lives, through our words, through our actions. May we point them to Christ and salvation. In Jesus' name.